024 Bible Study, Grace, 28th of March, 2012.
I've been reading, well, I've started on this book, but its first chapter is on the hope. I'm talking about how the church, in a sense, doesn't have a hope. Where he's coming from is that the early church, the church fathers, always believed that the earth would, the whole of the earth would be won for Jesus because of the Great Commission. When Jesus ascended, he said, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel." And I think it was Matthew 15. Make disciples of all men.
Matthew 28, verse 18.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And it was this. This version doesn't say, "Go you into all the world." What does your version say? Or is it in Mark where it says,
"All the nations,
and all authority"?
Even in my language, so all nations.
All nations.
This is from Hebrew also.
What is it?
Matthew 28, verse 18. In mine, it's this one. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations."
What did you want it to say?
Mine, this New Revised Standard doesn't say the nations.
Oh, it says about nations in here. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost."
It doesn't say that in the school of
England. In Mark, it says going to all the world.
Does it? In Mark, I thought it
Mark 16, verse 15. And he says unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yeah.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved."
Those scriptures are the ones that drove the early church to go out and to evangelise. And from the early church right up to the dawn of the 20th century, they always believed that before Jesus returned, the whole earth would be turned and worshipping God. And I think that's fantastic. And what he was saying was, if you read the old hymns and the old carols, they all reflected this. And you read the Psalms, and it reflects all of this.
Are you talking now then, as in now, that we're all going to be with God, praising God and all this, when Jesus comes back?
The whole of the earth will be filled and worshipping God.
Because I thought, I read somewhere, I can't think, that a lot of people would turn away from Jesus.
Yeah, I'll come into that in a minute.
That's one thing I don't understand.
Yeah. Mm. But, you know, let's read in the Psalms. Apparently, historically, the church, from the first church right up to the 20th century, the church used to sing, their hymn book was the Psalms.
Mm.
And it was called, they used to sing the whole Psalter of the Psalms. They didn't pick the odd one, they sang them all. And he said, it's significant to note that when the church stopped singing the whole Psalter of the Psalms, it lost its power.
Mm.
I think that's a powerful, excuse the pun again, that is a powerful statement. And some of the Psalms, just have a look at Psalm 22.
Well, that book, what you've given me, he's survived, isn't it? I've only just started reading it and I've not forgotten his name.
Which one?
It was a politician.
Oh, yes, Jonathan.
I've forgotten his name. I've got that much to read. I want to read it.
He uses the Psalms as book of like encouragement reading.
Yeah, and he just took. He read the Psalms and prayed and said his own prayers over them, and that's what made him survive, basically, isn't it? Psalms, that's what he used.
Yes.
This is the inspired word of God, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And these Psalms have got the power of the two-edged sword. So when you speak these Psalms, then in the spirit realm, the angels respond and power goes out to wreak vengeance on the enemy. Whoever is against you will be defeated, not because of what you say, but because you are saying God's word. And it's like saying, it's like sending out God, because it's God's word.
Well, it's like a miracle when you,
yeah, this word is as powerful in your mouth as it is in God's mouth.
Mm.
So you can't speak anything more powerful than the word of God. Can somebody read Psalm 22 verse 27?
I will.
No, Tracy. Chapter 22, verse 27.
Yeah. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you.
No. And in fact, the next one.
For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations.
Oh, man. Let's have a look at Psalm 37. Verses 9 to 11. Somebody else wants to read that one?
I will. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Sorry about that. I got a bit lost on that. But you're stuck in this shalt and be. And
yeah. And then verse 11.
But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
And prosperity, it says in there. Does it in yours, Grace?
Yes.
Yeah.
Prosperity.
You know, I think we look at some of these scriptures and think it's, don't look at it in terms of literally the whole earth shall be filled and worshipping God. We seem to use it in isolation for a certain situation, that God will triumph in this situation. But it's actually saying overall, God will triumph. Psalm 46, verse 8 to 10.
somebody else read that one? Psalm 46, verse 8 to 10.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, with the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
Mine says, be still and know that I am God. I will be honoured by every nation. Mm-hmm. I will be honoured throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we overlook this, don't mm-hmm. we? Psalm 47, the first three verses.
Oh, clap ye hands, O ye, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth.
Yeah.
He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Psalm 66 and verse 4. This is a cracker.
64.
Have you got that one, Bill?
I will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name.
Wow. It says in this one, everything on earth will worship you. They will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious songs. The whole earth will worship God. Psalm 72, verses 8 to 11. Psalm 72, okay. Verses 8 to 11.
By the name of Jesus, I'll read it now. He shall have. He shall. I can't read. Thank you. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea,
yeah.
And from the river to the end of the earth.
Amen.
Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him,
yeah.
And his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and the Seba will offer gifts.
And verse 11.
Verse 11. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Psalm 86 and verse 9.
Psalm 86.
Graham.
All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name.
Mm. There's no exceptions here. No. Psalm 134, because I've got verses 45 and
wrong.
Wrong one. Pass on. Psalm 149.
We'll read all of Psalm 134. We're going to get what?
One of them.
What did you say next? 149?
Psalm 149, verses 5. Jonathan, can you do that one?
Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honour for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I don't think I need any more convincing that God intends the church to rule the earth. It leaves me, and these are just a few. There's tons of scriptures. The whole ethos of Psalms is to rule and reign on the earth, and that the whole earth will be filled with. I mean, think of that old hymn,
The earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I mean, what's it start with, Bill? I can't think what that was. Lord of heaven and earth and sea, let all thy praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee who givest all? I'm sure that's it. Yeah. But it's... yeah. But lots of the old hymns are now... Think of the Christmas carols.
Mm.
I mean, they're really powerful. One that I've not picked up on was Joy to the World. He rules the world in truth and power.
Mm-hmm.
And makes the nations prove the wonders of his glory or something. And the
wonders of his love.
Yeah, the wonders of his love. And it's all about, when these were written, the whole of the church believed that they would, the age of evangelism had started when Jesus went and ascended. And it started at that point, and it would continue and continue and continue until the gospel filled the whole earth, and then Jesus would return. Because Jesus always said he was coming back for a glorious church, for a glorious bride, without spot, without blemish. He always said that he would rule through the ends of the earth. And the cathedrals, I was sharing this with Bill on Sunday, when they built the cathedrals, they built them to last. They built them as a powerful symbol of glory to God, didn't they?
Mm.
To something to contain his majesty and the awesomeness of God, which you can never do in any earthly building. But more importantly, they were built to last. They didn't build just for their generation. They built for generation after generation after generation, because they believed that this gospel would continue from generation to generation to generation. The church was going to take over the world and rule in the name of Jesus Christ. And another interesting fact is Christopher Columbus, when he set sail to find America, the thing that drove him, and they found out from his journals, the thing that made him and just gave him the passion to do it, was he filled his journals with unfulfilled prophecies from Isaiah. And they were all about how the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. But these had not yet been fulfilled. And his thinking was, if the gospel has to go to the end of the earth, then we need to make a channel for the gospel. And what better way than to plot a course through the seas? And so he always attributed his finding of America not to his compass or to his maps, to the Holy Spirit, because he knew that his mission in life was to plot a course, to make way for others, and to bring the gospel to America. And he said other folks had found America prior to him, but never did they take the gospel with them, and so it never transformed the nation. But the gospel that he took brought civilization to the nation, brought advancement, because he took the heart and mind of God. And so the nation progressed and it grew as it has in the West. And that was why he was renowned and always been the one who was spoken of as discoverer in America. And I believe it probably drove him on to discover other continents, because he had such a passion to get the gospel out to the nations, because they were heathen nations and they needed God. But the church, in a sense, has lost this
dominant, this this theory of dominion. We've backed off. And he is, what he was saying is the church has backed off so much because it believes, it's been sold a lie and believes that it's going to be raptured out at any point, and that there's no need to do all this, because what is going to happen is the church is going to be, there's going to be a falling away, there's going to be apostasy, and the Church of Jesus Christ is going to decline rapidly, and it's going to be a case of bail us out, God, bail us out, Jesus, come and fill the whole earth with the glory of God. But that's never what Jesus commissioned the church to do. He commissioned the church, you go out and you spread the gospel, you take the gospel to the far ends of the earth, and the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea.
And we're supposed to take over the education, weren't we, the welfare system. That was supposed to be all in the church's hands, weren't it?
Yes, it is. To get out there and reach them. And very much in what we've been talking about at the beginning. The people where the missionaries have been. And in fact, what drove the missionaries out was they had such a passion for the commission, the Great Commission, to go out and preach the gospel in all nations. And they went out, and the whole church had a concept that we ruled in the earth. And so you read about William Burton and Salter and all these missionaries. You read about, what was that American missionary who put a germ on his hand and he watched it?
John G. Lake.
You know, all these old men went out and they went to the remotest parts of the earth, and they were never intimidated or afraid, because they knew that there would be obstacles, but they were only there to be overcome in the name of Jesus. And so they went out with a passion and a conviction that they would, the gospel would dominate the whole earth. It would be a gospel of dominion, and the demonic would bow the knee to the name of Jesus, and there would be no question about it. Any obstacle they met would be overcome in the name of Jesus, and it would bow the knee.
Well, Andrew Womack says something about that. He says, where they're all doing this spiritual warfare, he says, Paul, you don't see Paul saying spiritual warfare. He just went to preach the gospel and that got rid of everything, everything else.
It did. Yeah. It's the word, isn't it? You speak the word. And this is why the Psalms are so powerful. Because if we speak the word out, and if we sing these songs, or if you can't sing them, you know, say them, just shout them out and let it rip. Because these are powerful verses. Excuse me, at defeating the enemy. But these early missionaries went out and did just that. They had a dominion mentality, and they knew that greater was he that was in him, in them, than he that was in the world. And they were out there, and they were about God's purpose to rule and reign on the earth, because until that happened, Jesus was not coming back. The earth had to be filled with the glory of God. But the church was diverted by a lie, and this is what is just so wily of the devil. And we go back to the Reformation, when Martin Luther split with the Church of Rome, and at the point of the Reformation it split, because Luther and many who understood like him attributed to the Church of Rome the Antichrist. The Church of Rome, as not as a person but as a body, was strong, and it was anti-God, because what they brought in was something called indulgences. And indulgences was, if they paid a fee to the papacy, to the Roman Church, then
the minute it's, there's a ditty, and it's to do with the minute the money dropped in the box, their dead relatives would be released from purgatory. Yeah. There's nothing scriptural about that. No. But the minute the money dropped in the box, they were told that their dead relatives were released from purgatory. Well, this was had no scriptural base. It was just a way to extract money because they wanted to build in a certain area a huge... They wanted to develop something huge and they didn't have the money for it. So this was dreamt up and the people, because they were not taught and read the scriptures, just believed it and followed it. But, of course, Luther was a professor. He was in the... that time university, the monastery, and he knew the scriptures inside out and he knew that this was not God, and so he wrote a I don't know how many page thesis and he nailed it to the door of the church and he said, from this time on I'll have nothing to do with you, we split, we separate. And that was in the 1500s, I believe, when Luther split, and it was called the Reformation. Now the early church always believed that this was a fulfillation, chapter 11 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 13, it says in my version, at the same time there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Revelation you cannot read in any other way but as in symbols, and it is not a literal, you cannot give a literal translation to Revelation, which is what the Hal Lindseys have done, and the gospel, the American gospel has done much to try and interpret Revelation, but they've interpreted it as a literal book. But it's all symbolic and it will all relate to something that has previously been spoken of in scripture. You cannot interpret Revelation without you read the whole of the foregoing chapters and books of the Bible, because they will in themselves interpret Revelation. And so in chapter 11 and verse 13 it talks about a great earthquake, and it was an accepted fact in the church at that time that an earthquake meant an upheaval, a political upheaval. And the political upheaval that it's referring to is the Reformation, because it was so great and many, many people lost their lives in the Reformation because the Rome went on the rampage, and many were killed for standing for the faith. And the 10 is the earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. This earthquake, this political upheaval, the 10th, and I can't go into great detail on this one, but the 10th is England. And what was happening in England at the time of the Reformation? Henry VIII was ruling, and he wanted to divorce, but the Church of Rome would not allow him to divorce. And so he divorced the Church,
yeah, he did.
And set up the Church of England to get his own way. But God was in all that, because that was the start of the Church of England, and it was free from the error of Rome and indulgences and paying to get people out of purgatory.
And the seventh is seven areas in Europe, sort of that around the Netherlands and that area, and Germany. And it's just fascinating that the church at that point, the Church of Rome was totally exposed for being evil. And everybody knew that that just proved that this was anti-God. This could not be of God. It was not of God. And so they were teaching error and heresy. And there was a great falling away from the Roman Catholic Church. And so they came up with a theory. Riberius, in the late 1500s, wrote a thesis and a paper, and he came up with a theory to explain that verse of scripture in such a way that he would project it into the future. I can't go into all that tonight, but he projected that into the future and said, his propaganda was, this scripture has not yet been fulfilled, it means such and such. And the church just refused. Luther and the pillars in the church and the Reformed Church would not have anything to do with it. They just saw it for what it was, and it was banished as a teaching. But the Catholic Church continued with it. The Church of Rome continued with it until in the 20th century it was picked up by the evangelicals, and from it was deducted that the church is going to be taken up and raptured out. Mm-hmm. And rapture does not even appear in the Bible. And so what it did to the church, they were sold a lie, and they took it, and it brought in a defeatist mentality. Because the teaching was there would be a great apostasy, there would be a great falling away, there would be the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But they've taken Revelation literally; they haven't taken it symbolically.
I thought it was future, Grace. What was going to be happening in the future, Revelation? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's what they wanted you to believe.
All right,
but the majority of Revelation has been fulfilled and was fulfilled when the Jews, when Jerusalem fell in AD 70, and it was of a period of 66 through to 70, the whole, well, I would say 80% of Jerusalem, of Revelation was fulfilled. It's all about the Jews turning the back on Jesus, not accepting him as the Messiah, rejecting his teaching, saying to Pilate that we don't accept, this is not our Messiah, our king is Caesar, he's not, Jesus is not our king is Caesar. And they said, they said, be it on us, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And when they disowned Jesus and totally rejected him, then God totally rejected them and said, be it, you're going to get now the fulfillment of your words. And it is that his blood is literally going to fall on the Jews. And it fell on the Jews in AD 70 when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. And it was a very... And Revelation is all about what would happen then. The stars falling and the blood and Armageddon and all that. It was all the fulfilment of that prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem. And from then on, the gospel went out. And it was preached all over the world. It really is, it gives you great insight into the lie that has been perpetrated through very much the evangelical churches. And I've got to say, it's what I've been taught from being able to understand. It's what most of the Pentecostal church believes. It's what most of the evangelical church believes. But when you read the early church and the church fathers, and you dig and you dig, it's just nothing to do with that. They've just interpreted Revelation willy-nilly, walking 6 foot off the ground, and the Holy Spirit's not in it at all. And because of that, we have a defeatist attitude that possibly changed the culture. We can't possibly win the world for Jesus, because that's not what's prophesied. God's going to take us out and he's going to do it. No, he's not going to do it. He said, you do it. You go out into all the world and preach the gospel. You have the vision for it. I'll empower you to do it.
He said it was finished, didn't he? He finished his work.
Yeah. He finished his work. He said, you go out now and do it in my name. You evangelise this world and bring it. And then when you read the Psalms, in the light of what we've been saying tonight, it opens a whole new window. And it, we are, David lived a life of dominion. But the church is not living a life of dominion. It's living a life of defeat. Oh, wow. Well, you know, when Jesus comes to bail us out.
It's like that song that my grandma used to sing to me, Hold the Fort,
for I am coming. Jesus bids us still. Yeah,
we all bridge up.
We've got this picture of the church waving the white flag saying, yeah, all right, devil, we surrender. You know, the earth is yours. You can, Jesus will sort you out. We can't do it. You know, we're just weak and that is not true. We are the most powerful force, and that's what God intended.
But somebody says, Grace, that really Jesus isn't going back yet, because so many people that haven't heard the gospel yet.
No, they haven't. I mean, there's no,
not been.
You know, and I think another area where we've been sold, not so much a lie, but we're very much a people of, we're ruled by our emotions and what we see, aren't we? Mm-hmm. And I'm not blaming anybody here, and I'm not blaming anybody for believing the theory that we've been brought up with, because this is a whole new, it's not new, because it's only in the 20th century that they began to believe this rubbish. But from the inception of the church right up to the 20th century, this was not taught, it was not believed that way. But in the West, we don't see the church being dominant, do we?
No.
But you'll go to China, and although it's not a political power yet, that church is growing at an almighty rate, isn't it? You go to India, the church is growing rapidly. The underground, albeit.
Well, I've read some books where this lady's in China, they said, I'm nearly led to the Lord, and they really just put their heads down and dismayed, because they've only led about, I don't know how many, to the world that week. And I mean, I think, good grief, you know, where are we coming from?
I tell you, we did ought to hang our heads in shame. Yeah. But I really believe that the vision has been killed in the church in the West because of this stupid belief that we cannot go out into all the world, that we cannot change government, that we cannot stand for what's right and see it take over. You know, we're afraid to stand up against homosexuality and all this for fear of political incorrectness and being sort of victimised for it. But hey, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It's time the church stood up and said, we're not having this. We're not having this rubbish. You know, the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. because in Scripture, they're always referring to the end of the age. And people take that the end of the world. It's not. The end of the age is the age of the law. You know? The legalism. We're now in the age of grace.
Mm-hmm.
But the end of the age meant the end of the law and its system. And immediately then we moved into the age of grace, which is where we're at now. God is a forgiving God, a loving God. And we're not under these legal bondages that the church put. So I just
was blessed, and I, you know, I was feeding in Proverbs. Last night, Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 23, mine says, the fear of the Lord is life indeed. Filled with it, one rests secure and suffers no harm. And I read it and I reread it and I thought, do you believe that, Grace? And I thought, well, yeah, in my head. But do I really believe it with my heart? And I think there are tons of scriptures that we read and gloss over and give mental assent to, but it's not our experience. But this has to be our experience, not just giving assent to it, mental assent to it. It has to be lifestyle. And I think we need to just lose ourselves in the Psalms and Proverbs, and see what God intends for the righteous. The type of overcoming, victorious life that God intends us to live. And see where we are in that. And I think we've a lot to go for. I think we've much to go for. And it excites me. Because, yeah, the devil's not going to let you. He's not going to let it happen easily, is he? There's going to be obstacles, but they're only there to be overcome. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I cannot fail because the greater one is in me. And light will always overcome darkness. And I would say that to be a powerful force, you're not going to do it on your own. And I preach to the converted here, but you're not going to do it as a coal out of the fire. The body needs to be together. The body needs to come together. Every time the doors are open for us to be together, we need to be encouraging one another. That, you know, what does it say? Encourage one another as the day is at hand.
Yeah.
You know, there's much land to possess, but iron sharpens iron. When the fire gets together, it lights up the coals, and we get a vibrant fire. We need one another. We need the body. A head on its own, as we've said, is grotesque. It can't. You know, you can't. You can't have the arm going in one direction and the hand going in another direction, can you? The body, when it comes as a whole and comes together. You can't say, well, I'm still the body, but my arms are tome and my hands come with me. No, that's ridiculous, that's stupid. The body needs to be together. And we need to just be so in the word that when we come together, we're fired up and we're encouraging one another and, hey, look what God's shown me, and this is what we can do. We need to inspire one another and really just be blessed and encouraged to go forward. So I don't know if anybody, you know, what does it say in the Psalms? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all.
Yeah.
David had no question about he was going to overcome. Yeah. It might not happen today, and it might not. You know, even if you read of these old patriarchs, even if they lost their lives and didn't care, it didn't mean a deal.
No.
It still didn't mean we hadn't won the war.
Well, look at John. I think they tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work. Did it or something?
Well, so it shouldn't, should it?
No.
You know? But they didn't count the lives dear.
No.
They were not self-centred, and they weren't... They were in the world, but not of the world.
They weren't too cushy now. They got too cushy.
You know, you think about how Columbus ever chartered them waters and got to where he got to. The Holy Spirit obviously did direct him. But they weren't afraid to go out on the waves, were they? With minimal instruments, and now, you know, we've got GPS and all sorts, and the gospel's not even going as rapidly as it did then.
Look at Paul, I mean, he kept getting shipwrecked and all sorts, but he still pressed.
They weren't daunted, were they? They got up and got in again and went. And I think, God, what formidable people they were. What resilient people they were. It made them very, very strong. And I just encourage you to read some of the old books. Spurgeon believed what we're talking tonight. And Calvin and all these old writers and prophets and patriarchs all believed the power of this message. And that's what pushed them forward. That's what made them the men that they are. And they fulfilled the destiny because they believed the greater one was in them. And I just think, yeah, it inspires faith. Just let's do it. What was it? There was one in here that I really read in Proverbs chapter 20. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. It says, don't say, I'll get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. There is no doubt that if you shut up and get them back off, God will defend you. His way, his time. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Yeah. There's no question he will or won't do it. He will do it.
Yeah. He says is it Romans? Vengeance is mine,
says the Lord. I will repay. And he will. But we've been taught it's wrong to think of avenging yourself.
No,
it ain't. You listen to David.
No,
avenge me of my enemy. Yeah. He was not backing off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if they'd done him a wrong, then he wasn't going to avenge him, but God was going to avenge him. But we've got wimpish, haven't we? Oh, no, we can't. It's love, well, it is love, but hey, you know, when they step out...
It's tough love.
And when, if you're not under grace, you're under law. So you take the penalty of the law, you get the curse of the law. You know, we're redeemed from the curse because we're under grace. But if you don't have Jesus as your saviour and you're an unbeliever, you come under the law and you suffer the consequences of transgressing the law. And God will wreak vengeance on you because you're under the law. Hey, stupid, get under grace, isn't it? It's powerful. Powerful. And then in verse 24 of that same chapter... It says the Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? Chapter 20, verse 24.
That's the being not on your own understanding.
Isn't it? You know, the Lord's dealing with this, so why are you trying to work it out? Why are you trying... Oh, Christy, why are you trying to puzzle it out? Why are you trying to understand it when there's a mind working on here that's far greater than your mind?
Well, look, what first thing he gave to me was that verse.
Proverbs 3.
Because, I mean, I remember you saying to me... what did you say? Look at the Bible, see what... Just find a verse or something. I don't, can't remember how you'd worded it. I've never forgotten that. It's just been really prominent.
Yeah. And he's saying, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But don't give it to him and then try and work it out. That's just plain stupidity.
Well, we can't work out how God's going to do it, because, I mean, he can see everything in the big picture, can't we? He can only see a certain part. And
yeah.
We think, oh, I think he'll do this, that, and the other.
No, I don't. No.
The thing is, it's so freeing. And
it is.
It's so freeing, and you're not wasting money on Bible,
are
you?
Yeah. What are you reasoning? Isn't it reasoning?
Reasoning. Yeah. You want others reasoning, because of our logic. But that is why the American Gospel and Hal Lindsey and all these have interpreted Revelation by reasoning. The natural mind has tried to interpret it by modern day standards and what's happening.
They called it Revelation. They'd have called it reasoning if
they'd have. Yeah, they would. Revelation does, Ellen. It says it's from God.
So are the two witnesses being then, Grace?
Yeah.
When was that then? What was?
The two witnesses was in Moses and Elijah. And Moses, Moses represented the law.
Yeah.
And Elijah represented John the Baptist.
Yeah, I've read that. You said he came in the spirit of Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What's happened? The law's gone. John, it's just a whole bag of worms.
It's just you're so confused. You don't know where you are. You believed all that. I think Jesus has
been
taught
it for years, haven't you?
Yeah, Jesus is coming back on a white horse, and we're all going to be riding with him.
But it makes sense, really, what you're saying, doesn't it?
Can't ride.
Maybe coming round the mountain.
Yeah, that's about as daft as it is. But I'm reading all this. I put that book down, and I thought, I have never read anything in all my life that makes more sense than all of this, and just makes a laughing stock of your Hal Lindseys and all this trash that we've been taught since being knee high to a grasshopper.
When we discussed this, something was in my head. I was taught when I was a child this one. If you want Jesus to come and to rule the world, it's like one king in here, if he has to invade another country, he sends his soldiers to fight.
Yeah.
And when they clear it out, when everything is free, the king will go and lead.
Yeah.
So work without faith, faith without work is nothing.
That's it.
So if we of course we have a faith by Jesus, by God, but do we work? Are we working enough to overcome the world? That's what I was taught. We have to work hard. We have to go. It's not for me.
We're not in a works program as such, but whatever it takes, we have to have a vision to win the world.
Mm.
And we have to seek God as to what part we play in that vision. Mm. And
there's something
so he
that
will
says
tell
you. Overcomes the world.
Even
our
faith.
Our faith.
Does count.
Our faith overcomes.
Yeah, but he said, go and tell to the world.
Yeah, he did.
So that's what I learned. We go and tell to people.
And that's right. Because we're soldiers of the cross.
Yeah.
What was it? Stand up for Jesus. She's soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. He shall not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed.
And if we don't have enough God's word in us, it's like a soldier doesn't have a bullet.
Uh-huh.
So we need God's word.
This
and sometimes
is our bullet.
Yes, and sometimes we read it like a fiction.
Yeah, we
but
do.
We need to pray spiritually, God, to open our eyes, our hearts, for us to understand it spiritually. It's not science, it's not physics or chemistry. It's not going to be calculated. We have to ask power, Holy Spirit, to teach us until we feel it. We have to pray before we read it, so we will know what it is.
Yeah.
So that's what I learned, but I will try to do it.
You know, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and as you read the Word of God, we just need to ask him to open our eyes to the truths of it and what he wants us, the part he wants us to play.
Yeah, and to cast the evil around us, because it sometimes when you read, it will come thinking of other things while you are reading. That all is Satan's.
Oh, it is. Mm. Yeah, divert your attention.
Actually, yeah.
Mind wandering.
Yeah, well, very much so. We really
but
have
you know
to cast
happens?
Him out
you know
by
happens?
The name of Jesus.
When he starts doing that, you know what you want to do?
Yeah.
Start reading out loud.
Yeah. You can't think that when you're reading.
No, because that brings you right back to where you should be.
I know what Rose's saying, because I've read sometimes and I thought, Joan,
what you read,
you don't know what you've just read, my mind somewhere else.
No. But we really need to stop ourselves, don't we, and say, switch off. Holy Spirit, you've got my full attention, and I'm going to read this out loud.
Anything you do, do it by the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
So even if you, before we start, if we call the name of Jesus before anything, especially reading, he will go, he's not going to be near there.
No.
So that's what I learned.
Every name bows its knee to the name of Jesus. So I just thought, Angel's not able to be with us tonight. I'll share what I've read and what's fired me up. I've read Days of Vengeance, but I don't know if you can buy it anymore.
Is it Rick John?
No, yeah. It's David Chilton, and it's about that thick. And he'll take you into every verse in scripture that more or less is the foundation of what I've shared a bit of tonight. But it'll take you right through Revelation and show you how it's been fulfilled, when it was fulfilled, how it was interpreted, why it was interpreted. And it gives you a tremendous foundation. But we need it.
When you come to think, Grace, in that Bible code, you know that Bible code?
Yeah.
I mean, you can understand Henry the Eighth being in, because I said Hitler were in and everything, didn't they? Right from back from the code, so it's all in there. It's just where it is, you know. Because
yeah.
We, as Ruth said, sometimes you read the stories about Ruth and all that, you just think it's a nice story about finding a husband and that, but it's not about that.
No,
it's
not.
No.
But apparently, Andrew went on the internet and looked under David Chilton. And there are some of his books. There's another one that I've just started, and this is where I got about the first chapter on the hope.
Mm-hmm.
And it's days. It's Paradise Restored.
What's the name of that book you've just read then?
Days of Vengeance.
Days of Vengeance
by David Chilton. And then the other one that we've got is Paradise Restored. And what he's saying there is, we started in Eden, God's garden, and God is the whole.
Taking back then.
Yeah, he's taking us right back. Revelation, you find the tree of life in Revelation, and you find the tree of life in Eden.
Yeah.
And he's taking us right back there. And the kingdom and the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. But we're not escaping out of anything. We're here for generation after generation after generation after generation until the kingdom of God fills the whole earth. And you know, the talk about 1,000 years is as a day.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, Chilton, when he does his sums on it in Days of Vengeance, it's 10 times 10 times 10. He said, it is actually an indefinite number. And what it actually means is, when you read 1,000 years, however long it takes to achieve what's promised. So this 1,000 is like an indefinite number. It will continue for as long as it needs to continue, until that time is up and the goal has been achieved.
Because they've said, lots of people have said that they think this is the last generation.
It ain't.
Mm-hmm.
They've been saying that for centuries.
Chilton says.
The last generation, what?
The last generation on earth, really, isn't it? But it's not.
No,
we're not the last generation. Never will be. But what?
How can you say that?
Well, they're saying that Jesus is going to come at any minute.
Is that what they're saying?
Yeah. Well, the evangelicals say that Jesus is going to come.
See, that's what I've heard. Yeah. People have said that a lot
could,
of things...
Won't.
Who knows?
No. What is said in the Bible...
Not much of a glorious church to come back for, is it?
No.
What's happened in the Bible, that's why they're saying it's going to come back soon, because it's prophesied.
But they've interpreted Revelation with the man's logic and reason. And
you've got to read it. There's different ways you can read it, you see.
There is. It has many aspects and facets.
Even Jesus says, except Father, nobody knows. So how does they know?
Only God knows when the earth is filled with his glory.
Mm. You've got to pray when you're reading it, reading it the way God wants you to read it. Understand it.
Yes, very much.
Also, Chilton said, you really have to be a scholar and understand the whole of Scripture before you can interpret Revelation. You've got to have a good foundation.
Don't it say in the word something about how we can plumb the depths of God's word or something?
Yeah.
So
it's so deep.
Like
men have tried and failed and led people astray by it. And Ribeirus was a clever, very clever man who sold them that lie. And they just picked up it. And if the evangelicals knew that it was a Jesuit priest that had sold them that rubbish, that they were believing what he'd thought up, they'd be all
it's amusing. They wasn't even educated or enlightened, the people, those who wrote this. It's absolutely amazing. I don't know.
But we really are, the ones that rule the earth. We rule, and not the nations. And David believed that and fought to that end. And I just think it's so encouraging. But if you get access onto the website, you may not be able to buy his books, but mind you, if you don't download Days of Vengeance, it's about, I don't know how many hundred pages. But you can read it. You can Andrew's taken them and put them on the computer so that they can be read as a book later, when we've got time. But there's about four or five of his books on there. And they'll hold your attention and they'll keep you fascinated for years. Because they're not easy books to go through. And there was another book that... I was looking at just before I came out, and that's all about Riberius and how he sold him that theory. And it's 70 Weeks by Robert Caringola. Whether that's on the internet, I don't know, but I know you can't buy that one anymore. But it's, some of these old chaps who wrote these books really knew talking about, and immediately it just quickens your spirit. You just know that hey, it all fits. The jigsaw all fits. So, anybody, anything else?
Just wish more people go to church. I wish we could get more people
praying.
You have to remember this country's spiritual health is not a measure of the church's health worldwide.
No, it's not, okay. No.
This country is sick at the moment.
Yeah,
in
Europe is.
Yeah.
And it really just spoke to me last night, because I thought, I just think now as we all sat here, we're a little kind of fellowship group. And it's sad, but there's a lot of strength in it.
Yeah, there is.
Yes. And we've all got to go out with the strength and talk the word of God without having, even if people laugh at you or whatever they do.
Yeah, it's true.
Because that's showing because I'm sure as much as anything, it's like the same thing. I'm sure my daughter, if she were praising me and somebody laughed at her, she wouldn't. Do you know what I mean? It's the same thing.
Yeah.
We should be going out and talking about him, because he's our father. He's our...
Yes. I went to visit a friend, Glendon, last time, and she is Christian.
Yeah.
And she was that day when I went to visit her, she she was given this mission. That was her time to go to town and to meet anybody she see and she tell the good news of Jesus Christ. She didn't stop going because I am her guest.
Mm-hmm.
She said, do you want to go with me? Mm-hmm. Otherwise I would leave you at home. And I was very tired, I had to go with her.
Mm-hmm.
So we met 3-4 people. She's married woman, she doesn't, that is not her thing. Mm-hmm. She just go, we went to McDonald's, have a cup of tea, meet, sit somebody, next somebody. That's a job, it's like a job,
mm-hmm.
part-time job or full-time job. So for her, it's full-time actually. When she has time of kids go to school, that's what she do. It's just like you said this is always in my heart. This is not my first time to say this. Because even when I'm asleep, I think this, I don't know why. It come up to me. That's why I keep talking. So but we are learning here, but I feel I'm selfish if I learn and if I pray here for me or in my house. I have to make sure, tell to other people. I try my best. Last time I introduced you somebody, he was going to come, remember?
Mm.
Yeah. I try my best even in my arcade to 3 people I talk to. But if we are to somebody, when I introduce you, if you say a bit of word, this is that second thing, you know, we help each other to help others.
Mm.
So I don't know, I feel this. So how God will help us also. Give us power.
I've got all the power and I used to find when I was at work, I would just talk to people as the most natural thing in the world. Well, guess what happened at church yesterday? And guess what God said to me this morning when I were reading? And they'd look at me and say, whoa. We'd get excited together. And they'd say to me, do you know, I love to come in here. I get inspired. And I used to think, yes, well, I'm inspired, so I'll inspire you. And I did see 2 or 3 of them accept Jesus. They never would. I could never get them to join the church. But you just don't know what seed you sow, do you? Just sow it.
When I talked to Rita, I said to her the other day, I've been talking to the Lord and saying this. I just tell her, I think sometimes, I always think you're talking to Rita, you know, but I just carry on. It comes out, I don't think about
it. Problem with
it. She knows I have
a
quiet time.
Yeah.
She says, I didn't know when you're having your quiet time.
Well, you don't know, like you were saying, you don't always know what effect you're having on people.
No,
you know.
No, we don't.
I used to talk about God to kids at school, and then you're not supposed to, but who cares? And you don't realise what effect you're having on them, and I didn't think I were having much effect. And then Philip, who used to come here, I had him come and work for me for 2 or 3 months. And in his classes he says, I know which kids you've had. I says, how do you know? He says, because they sit there quoting scripture at me. And it's like, well, penny must have dropped. You know, he'd say something and they'd come out with a scripture verse for it. And it's like, the thing is, if that scripture's in there, you don't know when later on in life. It's,
no, you don't. No.
At least it's in there.
Yeah, it is.
But you don't feel as if you're achieving anything. But if you get word
it does,
out...
It does.
That's what God wants us to do.
Know, somebody else can
be the most natural thing in the world, just to share your experience with people.
And that's what Roy did with me when he touched me.
He
said, come to church. And then a few days later, I heard this little voice and it said, please come to church. And they're only me in the room.
Aww.
And we were that nice voice as well. And he said to me, please come to church. And I did.
Was that God talking to you? Oh, bless.
You know, he's not like, he don't go on and on and on at you. You just get little bits.
No, I know what you mean.
You just get little bits now and again.
I know what you mean. It's like you feel it. You feel it in your heart, don't you?
It gave me a glow. It made me glow.
But I just want us to go out of here tonight knowing that greater is he that is in us than he
that's
in the world.
Yeah,
and that it's God's intention that we rule and reign on the earth, and whatever part we're to play, he's placed us here in 2012. We're here for a purpose, not by accident. We have a part to play in this part of history, so let's go for it and play our part.
Mm.
Well, as you said, we are kings, aren't we? Kings and priests. So we should be ruling. That's why we're kings. We don't, don't rule.
And if you get opportunities to get on the internet and download some of these books and read them, because they will just get you, they'll revolutionise your thinking.
Can't you buy them then, Grace, anywhere now?
I think that one of... I don't know if you can still buy Days of Vengeance, but you'd have to find it probably on eBay, maybe one that
was
selling.
Were you reading it online then?
No, but this is one that Bish bought for us years ago. But it was about £24 at that time, so if they are around...
Well, it's a shame, isn't
it?
It's a shame that
I don't know if you'll pick it up on Amazon or...
It's on Amazon.
Is it on Amazon?
Yeah.
You might pay a lot for it. And if there's only one, they might charge you 4 times price.
Yeah.
But you can download it and read it on your...
negotiate price down.
On your
laptop.
What can you do? Kindle,
that's
what I was thinking. You buy it, don't you?
Yeah, you can get books on the Kindle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
we've got a Kindle.
You know, we've got lots of stuff at our fingertips, haven't we? And, and for those that haven't, well, you know, let's see what we can find. And you know, if you've got time to spare, and you want something good to read, I can't think of anything better to get your teeth into.
There's a bookstall. I've never been because I don't go to market that much. But
I don't think she's got all to do.
There's a bookstall.
Yeah, there is.
Won't have that.
That lady,
no,
was selling.
Sure, lady, name.
Surely.
I've never been. It's just a friend of mine was gone, and she got me a book once from it. I've never been because, I mean, I've got my scooter, and I always thought, oh, I'll go one day on the scooter and go to town.
It's not the type of book you'll find in Doncaster.
No.
You have to find it on the... I'm sure if it's anywhere, it'll be on the...
Because there's another shop, bookstall, I don't know what road it is. It's that one...
I can ask her if she has got
churches.
Tea, maybe.
Yeah,
sure,
churches.
Mm-hmm.
I would have thought they've got it there, but...
Anyway, shall we pray? Because people got to be up early. I appreciate them all. It's time to pass it.